Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 8, and I read in Jesus' name. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, here am I, send me." Let us bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this portion of your word. We thank you for the vision that you gave to the prophet Isaiah, and the vision that we get to see as we study and read and meditate on this portion of your word today. Help us to acknowledge our God as a triune God, one God, three persons, as we confessed just a bit ago with the Athanasian Creed. Help us to understand better your nature and your character. Help us to believe your self-revelation of who you are. And help us, Lord, to stand against those who try and twist or distort the revelation that you've given of yourself and of your Son and of the salvation that he's accomplished for us. Lord, we ask your blessing upon us as we think of and meditate on your word this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This is Trinity Sunday. Last Sunday, we celebrated Pentecost, the sometimes what we call the birthday of the church in a very special way. But today we focus especially on the triune nature of God. And for some people, they'd say, well, what's the big deal about the Trinity? It's too hard to understand, so why even bother? And in some churches, some of the visible church today, they wouldn't want to offend people or bother people with too much doctrine, so you just make it easier for them to understand. And if you would survey, I believe a lot of people in the visible Christian church today, there would be a lot of confusion as to the triune nature of God, and certainly of what difference does it make. This is God's revelation of himself. It's not for me or for you to say, you know what, I don't like the idea of God being Father, so let's change it to God, our Mother. And I've heard that before. We accept God's revelation as God has revealed it. We don't create God in our own image. He originally created us in his image. And we bow the knee before him. We worship him. We trust in his Son, whom he has given as our sacrifice and the only Savior from sin. We believe the words that God has inspired through the Holy Spirit. When God has revealed himself, when God has revealed his will. And we can say, "Thus says the Lord," as we quote from any portion of Scripture. And we can humbly and as children believe what God has said to us. Because God is the truth. He is truthful in all that he says and all that he reveals. And he's just in all that he accomplishes. He has revealed himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have this acknowledged in each of the three ecumenical creeds. And ecumenical is not a term that I usually like to use in a positive way, because what I see in the modern sense anyway is just a watering down of doctrine. Well, we don't agree on a lot of things like salvation and hell and the authority of Scripture and the salvation of Jesus Christ, but let's get together and have a worship service anyway. It's an ecumenical movement, and that's not the good use of that word. But in the sense of the three creeds that the Christian churches have held to from the very beginning, as soon as they've been articulated in a clear way, certainly these have come about usually because people have been attacking the truth of the Scripture. And the church has had to say, we need to clearly state what we believe, teach, and confess when it comes to these things. And the Athanasian Creed, if you notice, even though there's a lot of words there, two main things dealing with the triune nature of God and salvation through the Son of God. Salvation by grace through faith. If you haven't read your church constitution recently, I know that's not maybe the favorite thing for people to read, but whenever I go to a new church, and especially to worship there, I like to know what the Constitution says, and I like to see what the church is teaching and believing. And usually, in most churches that I've seen, even in those that are more liberal, at least they acknowledge the three ecumenical creeds, Apostles' Creed, Nicene Creed, and Athanasian Creed. And I desire that in our churches, in our parish, we not only read these and confess these as a symbol of our faith, but that we believe and all that our teaching is in accordance with the Holy Scriptures as summarized in these three creeds. We lived on the West Coast for a little over 2 years. And in different areas, there would be signs, warning area, where if there was a tsunami, you'd have to flee from that area. Other places that were safer areas, evacuation areas. And with some of the discussion, there was training and there were warnings given. And people were told, in case of some type of storm or situation like that, especially where there might be down power lines. They talked about if you're in your car, don't touch any metal, stay away from metal, don't walk on an area that might be influenced by a down power line and those details. But if you absolutely have to, they explain that because of the electricity that's flowing, or at least possible, potentially, you need to walk really, really carefully. You just shuffle your feet kind of like a penguin and you don't take big steps because the big steps could cause your body to be a conduit for that electricity, and you could die. Sometimes the idea of warning, take extreme care, your life is in danger. Avoid contact if possible. If necessary, shuffle your feet to get to a place of safety. Don't take big steps, or the electricity might be fatal for you. Even more serious than that, God revealed himself to the prophet Isaiah. And in this self-revelation of God, Isaiah saw God's holiness. He had a glimpse into heaven. He saw God's holiness. And he saw his sinfulness. He was overwhelmed by God's holiness. That caused him to be overwhelmed by his sinfulness and the sinfulness of his people. We see in verses 1 through 4, Isaiah's vision of the triune God. And all throughout the Old Testament scriptures, we sometimes see really clear statements of the three persons of the Trinity. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then verse 3 says, the Spirit of God hovered over or brooded over the face of the waters. And the word of the Lord came to such and such a prophet. And we see that throughout the Old Testament, sometimes more clearly, sometimes less clearly. But notice the heavenly beings around God's throne crying out, not just holy, but holy, holy, holy. The thrice holy God. In verse 1, we see the description of the Lord. Isaiah puts it in context of the King Uzziah's death. And Isaiah said, I saw the Lord. The term for Lord is Adonai. The Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Just the picture, as much as we can understand, of majesty. For some of you, maybe you watched the royal wedding recently. For others, you said, I'm not going to watch it on purpose. We usually don't understand the idea of a king very well in our culture. We understand it, but kind of from a distance. And here the picture of the sovereign ruler of the universe. High, lofty, and the train of his robe filling the temple. And then we see some creatures in his presence. Sometimes we call them angels. I'm not going to argue one way or the other, but they're heavenly beings. And the word seraphim, or some translations will say seraphs, because the word seraph is the idea of burning, and the im ending, the im, is the plural. And so sometimes it's translated into English in different ways. But the idea of the seraphim around the throne, Isaiah described them as having six wings, two. He covered his face, and it seems like that idea of humility before the triune God. humility in the presence of God. Even though these are the good heavenly creatures, they still show reverence and deference in the presence of the holy God. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And what they said and what they did, one call to another is like an antiphon, where sometimes you have a choir in two different parts and they'll sing back and forth to each other. Sometimes some of our hymns will be an antiphon where we echo back and forth. And hear the heavenly creatures singing back and forth, crying out back and forth, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And this word Lord is the Hebrew letters YHWH, or the name Yahweh, the personal name of God, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the heavenly armies, the heavenly angels, crying out his holiness. The idea of holy here, kadosh, is the idea of holy, commanding respect, awesome. And sometimes we say awesome when we get good pancakes with chocolate chips in them. Oh, that's awesome. But this is really awesome. This is really awesome. Awe-inspiring. So awesome that Isaiah was so affected by this. We see how he responded in just a moment, but we see the angelic creatures calling out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." You see in verse 4 a description of the temple. The foundations were trembling. We sang in one of our hymns today about the trembling and the power of the voice of God. When God speaks, of course, in our Hollywood movies over the past Charles Heston, as he tried to be the voice of God, they made it as well as they could. Today, with some of the technology, they could maybe make it rumble better. But even then, that would fall short of God's holiness and his authority and the fearfulness of his presence and his voice and his declarations apart from his mercy and grace. The foundations of the temple trembled, and we see that the temple was filling up with smoke. And we see Isaiah's reaction as we look at his commissioning in verses 5 through 8. Part of his commissioning was his recognition of his own sin. Sometimes in some of the worship services I've been part of, as a regular part of their liturgy, they have the verse from Habakkuk. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence. Sometimes we come to worship. Now, again, please, I'm not saying it's wrong to visit and chat with each other and encourage each other and laugh, and we can do those things. But we also come together to worship the Lord and to focus on his promises, to receive from God the gracious gifts that he offers us in each of the services that we participate in, that he speaks to us through his word, that on the Lord's on communion Sundays, he gives us with the body and blood of Jesus to strengthen and nourish us. But we forget sometimes that God is holy. We confess our sins regularly because we sin regularly in thought, word, and deed. And Isaiah's reaction, "Woe is me, for I am ruined." And R.C. Sproul talked about the wheel and the woe, the blessing and the curse. And here Isaiah is not saying, "Aren't I lucky?" He's saying, "I'm damned. I'm undone." The ESV translates it, "Woe is me, I am lost. I am lost." To see God's holiness is in turn also to recognize our sinfulness. To hear people say, "How could a loving God send anyone to hell?" The question is, how can a holy God let anyone into heaven? That's the amazing part. But God the Father sent his Son to be the propitiation, to be the sacrifice that satisfies and deals with the holy wrath of God. God is holy, and Isaiah saw it, and he was undone. Woe is me, for I am ruined. He said, because I'm a man of unclean lips. He recognized his own sin. He also said, I live among a people of unclean lips. He recognized the sin of his people around him. And then he said, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord, or Yahweh of hosts. Isaiah saw God in his holiness in a vision. He recognized in that vision of God, he recognized his own sinfulness and unworthiness to be in the presence of God. Again, it's like, not even close, but it's like the electricity. We can handle it when we plug in a fan and turn on the fan and everything's wired and grounded correctly. But as we deal with live wires on the ground, we need to be careful. And the only way that we can be confident in the presence of God is not by saying, oh, I've done all these good things, or I've been kind to my neighbor. Or I really praised the Lord this morning, so he's really going to bless me. The only confidence that we can have is to enter the most holy place through the blood of Christ, that once for all sacrifice for your sins and mine. So therefore, we can have confidence before God. And this redemption, the work that Jesus would do in the future from Isaiah's perspective, was described and foreshadowed here. And Isaiah describes it in so much more detail in Isaiah 53, and I would encourage you to read that when you get a chance. But here, Isaiah's redemption was foreshadowed in verses 6 and 7. A coal from the altar was retrieved by one of the seraphim. And the seraphim, again in the vision, put it and touched it on Isaiah's lips. Isaiah said, I'm a man of unclean lips. And that coal touched his lips. That purifying fire, that purifying heat. And then, again, it's not the same kind of confession absolution that we have, but it indeed is that. Isaiah confessed his sins. The seraph brought that coal, touched his lips, and said, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven, or literally atoned for. And ultimately, looking forward to the work that Jesus would do on the cross, his perfect life of obedience, his suffering and death as our substitute, his resurrection from the dead, to be certain, to know for certain that what he promised he would do, he indeed has done for us. And here now in verse 8, we see Isaiah's response to the call of God. And also remember that as we saw in that heavenly scene, the seraphim crying out, holy, 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 I believe hinting at the triune nature of God. And here we see the three persons of the Trinity talking amongst themselves. Again, how it all works, I don't understand completely, but one God and three persons. Three persons in one Godhead. And Isaiah said, then I heard the voice of the Lord, this is the word Adonai once again, saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then we see Isaiah's response. Here am I, send me. A little while ago, Isaiah wasn't able to go anywhere because he was overwhelmed with his sin and the holiness of God. When he heard and was assured that his sins indeed were forgiven, his response was, how can I serve? What does God want me to do? And he was called to a task that was a difficult task. God told him from the beginning, you're going to preach to these people, and for the most part, they're not going to pay any attention to what you're saying. But God called Isaiah to preach God's word, to be faithful, and to prepare the people of God, not only in that time, but throughout history, for the coming Messiah. And the Lord used Isaiah to accomplish that purpose. And even still, sometimes the book of Isaiah is called the four Gospels, the Gospel of the Old Testament. because it so clearly describes Jesus and his work, what he would do and what he has done for us. Isaiah saw God in his holiness, in a vision. He was fearful. He was aware of his sin. He also realized through the revelation of the seraph that there would be a way of salvation provided for him. And that was pictured in the events that happened here. For us, it's fulfilled nearly 2,000 years ago. We can be certain of that, that what we deserve for our sins doesn't have to be paid by us, because Jesus paid that sacrifice for us. And then God calls us to love our neighbor, to serve one another in love in our various vocations in life. Then we respond, Lord, what can I do? How can I show your love to someone that needs that love? How can I share the good news of Jesus with someone who's so hurting and broken over their sin? And those who have been broken and forgiven can share with those who are broken and yet who have not received or recognized or understood the forgiveness that has been accomplished for them through the suffering and death of Jesus on the cross. God has revealed himself as God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each of the three persons are God, but there's only one Godhead. We don't worship three gods, but we believe what God has revealed about himself. We believe what the Father has said about his Son. This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. We believe what Jesus said about himself when he said the Father sent the Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. We have that assurance of forgiveness through faith in Jesus. We can celebrate and enjoy the triune nature of God because he has revealed himself to us. Not to us in a unique sense, but to us as the whole world, part of the whole world. We have the good news of the gospel. We have God's word for us to read and to study and to meditate on and to memorize. We have that good news to enjoy ourselves, but also to teach our children, our grandchildren, our neighbors, and those around us, those whom God brings into our life. May we also respond as a result of the forgiveness of our sins, not in the same way as Isaiah, because we're not prophets of the Lord in that same sense, but to say, Lord, here I am. Send me, use me, bless me that I might be a blessing to the nations. Amen.